Okay, right, let's pray as we start, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving your word to us now, for preserving the words of your Son. May you help us to listen to him now. Help us to understand him. Help us to, by your Spirit, Lord, guide us. Help us to come to a right understanding of your word and for it to have an effect on our lives as well. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it is a fact of life that our perspective on things affects the way we behave. Now, if you don't believe me, then sit down and watch a football match on a Saturday afternoon. Have you ever noticed how a football manager, or a fan for that matter, can explode into an indignant rage when a foul is committed on a player from their team, and yet dismiss a similar foul on a member of the opposite team as nothing, or even play-acting? And as Christians, our perspective should also affect the way that we behave, albeit in a more positive way. When we looked at Philippians some weeks ago, one of the things that we learned was that our citizenship was in heaven. And I just think about that for a moment. You know, the life that we live now is but a blink of an eye compared to our eternity in heaven. And personally, I don't think we think enough about that. You know, we don't dwell on it enough. And this heavenly perspective ought to have a profound effect on the way we live now. In this series, we are looking at distinctives, those marks of a Christian that make us stand out from the world around us. And the passage we're looking at today is a famous passage from the Sermon on the Mount. And it is really a tale of two perspectives. It shows us the world's perspective on the one hand, and then it urges us to have a heavenly perspective on our life. And in doing so, the passage presents us with a series of contrasts or choices: to seek treasures on earth or to build up treasures in heaven, to have bad eyes or to have healthy eyes, to serve money or to serve God, to worry about our material needs or to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. So as we begin, Jesus first teaches us to invest in heaven. To invest in heaven. And we can see that from verses 19 and 20, which say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, essentially, Jesus is saying, don't chase after material things. Well, why not? Well, because material things perish and are insecure. Instead, put your effort into heavenly things. Well, why do that? Well, because heavenly things are secure and they last forever. Jesus presents us with a simple choice. Where are we going to invest our money and our time and our resources? In earthly things or in heavenly things? And he encourages us to invest in heaven. So let's look a little bit more closely at these two types of treasure. Firstly, treasure on earth. Now, building up treasure on earth is basically another way of expressing materialism. Now, this is the disease of the world. Now, did you know that during Christmas in 2005, the people in the UK spent £15.1 billion on presents? And I bet that at least half of those ended up in charity shops. The world is constantly pursuing money and possessions. Now, we could go down that road and build up treasure on earth if we wanted to. But be warned, your Levi's will fade. Well, actually, that's not a very good example because I'll probably make them more fashionable. But rather, your Levi's will wear out entirely. Your house will get woodworm. Your new Mini will rust. Your iPod will be stolen. Now, where's the sense in all of that? Why not rather build up treasure in heaven? But what is treasure in heaven? Well, we need to be clear what it is not. Treasure in heaven is not salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God through the death of Jesus for those who trust in him. What treasure in heaven does seem to be is some sort of reward in heaven in addition to salvation for serving God now. And Jesus mentions it several times in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus doesn't really go into all that much detail and tell us what it actually is, so it's probably best not to speculate too much. However, he does tell us what it is like. You know, it is imperishable. It is secure. And he tells us how to store it up as well. For example, just from the Sermon on the Mount, we can get a heavenly reward by suffering for Christ's sake in Matthew 5:11. We can get a heavenly reward by loving our enemies, 5:46. By giving to the poor in secret, 6:4. And by praying in secret and fasting in secret, in 6:6 and 6:18. And there are probably many other ways of building up a heavenly reward as well. Now, how can we do this today? Well, to give a few examples, we can probably build up a heavenly reward by holding onto our money and possessions more loosely than we do, by lending them, by giving them away, by putting them to work in God's service, by opening our homes, by being generous, practicing hospitality, by praying for gospel work, by standing up for Jesus. The list is endless. And we can all do something, no matter what our circumstances are. So that's the choice. To build up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. What are we going to do? But there's another reason why we should invest in heaven, and that is because your treasure affects your heart. Your treasure affects your heart. And you can see this in verse 21. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the section that follows it, about the eye being the lamp of the body, seems to be an illustration of this same point. Just as your treasure affects your heart, so your eye affects your body. It seems to be talking about the same thing. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, but if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now it seems like a strange illustration at first glance, so I have a visual aid for us. There we go. So the eye is the lamp of the body. Now we usually think of a lamp as shining outwards, lighting the way for us. But here it seems to be that the light is shining into the body. So it's as though your eyes are torches. There they are, shining inward, giving your body light. And now we have a choice of two things to look at. A worldly perspective or a heavenly perspective. Now the healthy eye focuses on God, and the body is filled with light. There we go. But the bad eye focuses on worldly things, and the body is filled with darkness. And I'll let you imagine what a body filled with darkness looks like. So Jesus seems to be telling us here, choose wisely what you focus on, what you give your attention to, because it will not only affect your heavenly reward in the future, but it will also affect the state of your heart here in the present. So think very carefully, how is your heart? What are your eyes fixed on? Now, most of us, if we were asked that question, would say, oh, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. But is that really true? You know, if you really want to know where your heart is, then ask yourself the question, what do I treasure? How would I feel if Jesus said to me, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven? Is there something that would cause you to think twice? Your car, maybe, or your money, your music collection? Or your Nintendo. So let's make sure our heart is in the right place by focusing on heavenly things and building up treasure in heaven. As we finish this section, I want to read to you a story from this book here, What Jesus Says About Money and Possessions by Keith Tondeur. Here's what he says. As a young Christian, I ran a youth group that marked a Bible study course for people in the third world. About 20 new people would write in every month with the first part of the course, which would be marked and sent back. About four or five every month would ask for a Bible. The children always clubbed together, often sacrificing pocket money to ensure that anyone who asked for a Bible got one. One day we got a course from a high security prison in Africa. The writer also asked for a Bible, and one was duly sent. About 10 weeks later, we got a reply that dramatically affected us all. It simply said this: I cannot thank you enough for sending the Bible. I have been reading it for hour after hour. And what is more, in these last 2 weeks since the Bible came, 6 brothers have come to know Christ as their Lord and Saviour. I'm not sending the next part of the course back. We are all being executed tomorrow. Oh, what an amazing story. Can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven when these guys meet up with one another? Let's have a heavenly perspective. Let's build up treasure in heaven. Okay, now we come to the middle section. Now this is just a single verse, but it contains the principle behind the whole of the passage, what comes before it and what comes after it. And it urges us to serve the right master. To serve the right master. And we get this from verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you cannot have divided loyalty, says Jesus. You must choose one or the other. So whether we have money, the treasure on earth of the previous section, or whether we don't have money and are living hand to mouth, as in the next section, we are to serve God. The attitude should be the same. The only difference is the amount of money we have. But you might ask the question, well, why can't we serve both God and money? Why can't we serve money during the week, for example, and God on Sunday? Well, the reason is simply that these masters have different priorities. They have conflicting demands. Money says, keep me, build me up, spend me on yourself, I'll make you happy. God says, put your money to work serving me, give to gospel work, to the church, to the poor, be generous, be hospitable. If you serve money, even for part of the time, then you will soon grow to resent God's demands on your wallet. Inevitably, you will begin to love the one and hate the other. Just as a slave cannot be owned by two people, we cannot have two such opposing masters. So we have a choice, which one to serve. Which employer would you choose? Which one is up to the job? Which one will treat you best? Okay, on to the next section. And this starts with a therefore. So how does it link in with the previous section? Well, I think a natural worry for the person considering leaving money and serving God is, well, how will I get by? You know, who will look after me? What will happen if I run out of treasure? And the answer is, trust your Heavenly Father. Trust your Heavenly Father. This section basically says, do not be anxious about acquiring your material needs, the food, the drink, the clothes that will keep you alive, because your Heavenly Father will provide these things for you. But how can we know that he will do this? In answer to that question, Jesus gives us several reasons for trusting God and some more reasons for not being anxious. So first of all, the reasons to trust. Now to begin with, look at the way God provides for his creation. He feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies magnificently. You are more valuable to him than all of this. If God cares in this way, even for birds and flowers, then how much more will he look after you? Secondly, in verse 25, God has gone to the trouble of giving you the gift of life. How much more will he give you what is needed to sustain your life? He's done the difficult bit, if you like. He can definitely be trusted to take care of the rest. Thirdly, note the difference in the quality of God's relationship with the birds and the flowers on the one hand, and with ourselves on the other. His relationship with the birds and the lilies is that of the Creator. But his relationship to us is that of the Heavenly Father. Do you see the difference? The words, your loving Heavenly Father, should be an antidote to worry, whatever our situation is. Now, reasons not to worry. Well, Jesus says that anxiety is useless anyway. It achieves nothing. You cannot even add a single hour to your life. Now, did you know that the average life expectancy of a child born today in England is 77 years for a boy and 81 years for a girl? Now, if you work that out in hours, that would be 675,000 hours for a boy and 71,000 hours for a girl. So even if you worried as hard as you possibly could, you wouldn't be able to increase the length of your life by 0.00015%. Ironically, in actual fact, by worrying, you'd probably end up shortening your life by much more than that. So anxiety does not even achieve the tiniest little thing. So let's not give in to it. And besides which, anxiety is really a kind of practical atheism, acting as though God isn't really there. It shows a lack of trust in God. Why? Because when you worry about your material needs, you're basically saying, God doesn't love me, you know, he won't help me, I'm going to have to sort this mess out myself. And at that point, you're no longer trusting in God, but yourself and your own abilities. You move from relying on God to relying on yourself. However, there's a number of things in this passage that it's important to be clear about what Jesus is not saying here. To begin with, I don't think he's saying in this section on anxiety that I don't think he's condemning those who suffer from depression or anxiety in a clinical sense. I think that's a different matter altogether, and that's a subject for another day. And secondly, if you push the illustration of the birds and the flowers too far, you might come to the conclusion that you don't need to work at all. You know, instead, you can just put your feet up and say, I don't need to do anything. God will provide all I need. However, this is not the case as well. It is worry that Jesus is forbidding, not work. Think again about the birds, his illustration. Think for a moment about all the work they do to look for and gather food. They are certainly working, but the point is that they do not worry about it. They just get on with it. The food is there to be found, and it's provided. It is provided by the Lord. And in a similar way, we have a responsibility to provide for our needs and for those of our families as well. Like the birds of the air, we need to work and to take care of our needs, but we need to trust God as well in this. The third thing that Jesus does not imply in this passage is that troubles will not... Well, sorry, let me rephrase that. The third thing to say is that Jesus does not imply that troubles will not come our way. He doesn't guarantee an easy life. Look, for example, in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So it seems that troubles will come our way. There is no guarantee of an easy life for the Christian. However, the point is that we shouldn't waste our time being anxious about what might happen in the future. Rather, we should just deal with the troubles that do come our way today. We should plan as best we can for the future and trust that all our days are in God's hands, no matter what they bring. So, trust your Heavenly Father for your material needs. He knows what you need before you even ask him. Matthew 6:8. He tells you to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. He loves to give good gifts to his children when they ask him. Matthew 7:11. He's trustworthy. Let's be distinct from the Gentiles who seek after all these things, who run after all these things. And it's no wonder really that they do, because they have no Heavenly Father to look after them. Instead of doing this, let's trust our Heavenly Father. And finally, let's put his kingdom first. Put his kingdom first. We see that in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a question of priorities, really. You know, food and drink and clothes are legitimate concerns, and the provision of them for our families is a legitimate responsibility. But the most important thing in our lives should always be to find and to do the will of God. Unlike the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, we have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, and our first concern should therefore be to serve him, to seek his righteousness, to follow his commands, to build up his people and his church, to seek his kingdom. Earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his followers to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Perhaps we should do this the same before hungering and after food and drink. And if we prayerfully put our trust in our Heavenly Father, as Jesus encourages us to do, then we are free to put first things first, to put our efforts into heavenly things, and to trust that our Heavenly Father will provide for our other needs. So to conclude then, At the beginning of the talk, I said that the passage could really be called a tale of two perspectives. To conclude then, I want to give you a summary of the two lives that result from those two perspectives. The life of the world and the life that the Christian should aspire to. Here we go, on the screen. So you can see the comparisons there. Different perspectives. They treasure different things. They have a different focus as well. They serve different masters. One serves money, the other serves God. Their priorities are different. One is the material, the other is God's kingdom and righteousness. One is all on his own with no Heavenly Father. The other is able to trust in his loving Heavenly Father. And finally, the world is anxious about their material needs and the future. But the Christian is not anxious about either of those. Instead, he trusts the Lord for them. Now, for the non-Christian, the picture from that passage is pretty bleak. Wouldn't you rather be in the right-hand column, under the care of a loving Heavenly Father? I would encourage you to think about these things more. It is a possibility for you. But for the Christian, this passage reminds us that we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who cares for our every need. In the light of that, surely it would be foolish to wander off and serve money instead, a cruel master whose rewards are perishable and insecure. As Joshua once said to the people of Israel, we have a choice to choose who we will serve, the gods of the world or the mighty God of heaven. Let's put our trust in our Heavenly Father this evening, whatever our circumstances, and let's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's be distinctive. Okay, let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have you as our loving Heavenly Father, who knows everything that we need and provides for us. Please help us to rely on you for all our needs, not to be anxious about this world and the troubles that we face in it, but to trust in you. Help us to put you first in all things, to serve you, to have you as our very first priority. And help us to be distinctive in this way. And may, by being different, we lead people to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.